Okay, how many of you have played it? You played Pokemon Go? Okay, last night in the service, not one person had not heard of it. How crazy is that? So let me make a little Pokemon Go spiritual analogy for you as we begin this morning. So the game works something like this. You download on your phone this game, and you walk around. It actually shows you on your phone the things you're looking at, but it puts in the game things that aren't actually there. You're looking for little characters and creatures and gems and all kinds of things. I have not played it myself, but you're looking for things that aren't exactly there, but you see them through your phone or your device, and you kind of walk around looking for them, and it's actually caused quite a stir around the world. For example, people are walking around, and some say, you know, it's great, look at them, they're getting exercise for the first time, they're out of the basement in a long time, whatever it might be, and they're getting exercise, look how great it is. Unfortunately, we do know that a man, while playing Pokemon Go and driving, ran into this tree in New York. And another story, a woman was playing Pokemon Go at night and actually fell into an open grave in a graveyard. What an interesting thing that would be, right? Right, exactly. But whatever you think about Pokemon Go, actually here in the church, we've had middle schoolers in the parking lot we've never seen before, walking around with their phones and parents drive them in. It's really, really kind of crazy. But whatever you think about Pokemon Go, let me say this to you, and I really want you to hear it from your heart. There is an unseen spiritual world all around you, whether you believe it or not. Say amen, right? Whether you believe it or not. Now, in the unseen spiritual world, you're not going to find Pikachu. You're going to find God. And God is directing you to things that maybe you won't see with your natural eyes and your natural ears. And God's directing you. And your pathway to that unseen spiritual world is not your smartphone, right? It's not this device. Your pathway to God's unseen spiritual world is this device right here. And so it's okay if you want to, from now on, to walk around just like this, wherever you go. You know, just, whoa, don't fall into an open grave, but walk around knowing that God's word explains to us the unseen spiritual world all around us. That's how you play Jesus Go in your life as you go forward. Okay, so let's jump into it. Colossians chapter 2, we've made it all the way to chapter 2. Colossians 2, 1 through 7, and here's what I want you to do. I'm going to read this to you, and as you look at the words and as you study it, why not open your Bible or open your device and look at this scripture as I read it and just let it rest in your heart. Colossians chapter 2, 1 through 7. Paul says in verse 1, even though it says 2 there, it means chapter 2, it says this. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this, that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit and delighted to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, right away in Colossians chapter 2, we see Paul is speaking in a very direct way to the Colossians. Now, just so you know, Paul is here in Rome. He's in prison in Rome. Down here in the bottom is Jerusalem, where Christ was crucified. And Paul's writing to the church at Colossae. He also, in the same time frame and that imprisonment, also writes a letter to the church at Ephesus and the church at Philippi. We get our books of Ephesians and Philippians in all this same time frame as Paul is in jail there in Rome. And here's what he's saying. He's giving them his goal. Listen to what he says. My goal, by reading my letter, by reading what I've written to you and by studying it and by seeing it, by reading this thing, here's the goal that I have for you, that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love, that you may have the full riches of complete understanding. So here's Paul's impact. You can write that down if you want on your note sheet. It's his impact. Here's how I desire to impact you by my letter. And it's a pretty big goal that Paul has. Number one, Paul says, I pray that when you read my letter, you read the book of Colossians, that you would be encouraged in heart. Now just stay with me just for a second on this idea. You know, in our world today that we live in here in 2016, there's lots of things happening around the globe that we don't find very encouraging. I was a little surprised to find this week a coup was happening, a coup attempt in Turkey, and that felt kind of unsettling. And the thing happened in Nice, France, where a terrorist drove a truck into a group of people. We see these things happening, attacks in America and all kinds of things going on. And it's easy to look at the world and just shake your head. My wife actually said, we had the news on, we were making dinner on Friday night, and this coup attempt is happening in Turkey. And she said, boy, things are just not looking very good out in the world. I said, absolutely not. Who agrees, by the way, with that sentiment? Things don't seem to be going very well, and it's hard. But let me say this to you. This is really important that you see this. Paul's world that he was writing to in the first century was much worse off than we are today. And in a much worse off environment, he's saying, be encouraged in heart. Not just encouraged, but encouraged all the way into your heart. Now, how is that possible? It's because Paul's writing about eternal truth found in Jesus Christ. And that's how you're truly encouraged in heart. Are you with me out there? Does that make sense what I'm saying? It's not based on my circumstances around me. It's knowing what God has done through Christ that makes me truly encouraged. And that's Paul's purpose, number one. Number two, he prays that we would be united in love. Now, this is interesting. He's saying that if I'm studying this letter and I'm studying it and you're studying it, that we, by both of our study together, love each other more. That we're more united in love because we see what God has done in pulling us together. Now, I really want you to see this. He says, here's my purpose. Be encouraged in heart and united in love. And it's almost like a math equation because number three is a so that. It's equals. When you're encouraged in heart plus united in love, something can happen that doesn't otherwise happen. So that you may have the full riches of complete understanding. Here's what I want you to see. When I'm encouraged in heart because of what God's done, and I'm united in love with other Christians, and I'm seeing things, and they love me, and I love them, and we're united in our love, we can understand something that you really can't understand until you're in that place. You see Christ in each other, and you understand things in a new way. What does Paul want us to understand? Here's what it is. In order that we may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Here's what he's saying. I know Christ more. I understand more about life in Christ when I'm encouraged in heart and I'm united in love with other Christians. I get a new understanding of what's happening. Now, back in our mission prayer time, you might recall that from earlier in the service, we prayed for our Philippine mission team. And right now they're out there, and they've been there for quite a long time now, almost 2 weeks, and they've been out in places doing ministry and doing lots of things. And I was praying for them this week. Actually, somebody that had gone before dropped by my office. We prayed for them together and just spent some time praying for them. And I was remembering a time when I was in the Philippines 4 years ago, and I had an experience where just exactly these things happened. You see, some time ago, the 4 years ago, I was in the Philippines, and I was there, and I was at the, I was actually here. I was on a boat, and I was about to go across this little island called Talikud, and I wasn't feeling very encouraged. In fact, I was worried. I had a team that had been on the island for a few days, and I hadn't seen them. We had no text. We had no Pokemon Go whatsoever. No text, no ability to communicate with them, no way to know what they were doing, and I was just worried. Are they okay? Are they doing effective ministry? What's happening? And I got on this boat, and I was about to go across, but there was an issue. It was cloudy and rainy, and the boat driver said, we're not taking the boat across. We won't go across. I said, I gotta go to the island. He said, no, nobody's gonna come and get on the boat and pay the money unless you pay for the whole boat. I said, well, how much is it? He said, 300 pesos, which is like $8, you know, for the boat ride across. I said, okay, I'll pay for the whole thing. I paid him the money, and I thought we'd leave right away, but we didn't leave. We just kept sitting there. Eventually, the sun came out, and these little children actually came on the side of the boat, and they're just jumping in and having fun. I got a little video of them. There they are. And the sun came out, and things were nice. And what happened was people started coming on the boat that I rented. And when they came on the boat that I rented, the guy I rented it from started taking money from them. Does this seem right to you, my friends? It does not. And they got in. He'd take money from them, and they'd sit down. I'm like, what the heck is going on? At one point, I walked over, language barrier, walked over like, what are you doing, fella? You know, like, don't you want to give me that money? But he just kept taking money. And eventually, we stayed there for almost an hour, and the whole boat filled up with people. And I'm like, let's go. I got to see my people. And the boat went across, and we were going across this little bay between these two islands. And going across, I saw this little part of the island, a little part of the island. You see it right here in this picture. And I remember going across in that boat. Man, I've always had a heart for this little part of Talikud Island. It's like where the poorest of the poor people live. It's the only spot on the island where a few people are Muslim, and they live in that area. And it seems like all of our ministry on that island never touches this poorest part of the island. Well, the boat goes across finally and docks, and the guy comes up to me and he actually gives me all the money that everyone had paid to go on the boat. So I paid 300 pesos and I got 450 back. Hey, how awesome is that, right? I made $1.50 that day for God's kingdom. Anyway, so I got off the boat and I had my extra money. I got off the boat and I had to go find my team. I didn't know where they were. And so we started asking questions like, where are the white people? That was kind of the question that we were asking. And I didn't have to pick my motorcycle. And so I picked the one with the Jesus mud flap. There he is right there. That's like a good way to pick a motorcycle. And I got on my motorcycle and we went off and pretty soon we found my team. And when I found them, my heart just kind of leaped for joy, and I looked at them, and they're smiling, and they'd had 3 great days on the island, and things were going well, and I was even more encouraged, because when I got to them, they were going to that very area where I had just seen that I'd always want to go to. And they said, we're going to go down there, and we're going to do ministry, and we're going to feed people, and it's going to be awesome. We went straight down together into this little area, and we started walking down. You can see in this next picture, it's just, there's not even really a road there. It's like a little path, and we walked down the path, and everyone came out, and they're all surrounding us, and we found a little spot right in the middle of all these houses, and right in the middle of these houses, Bobby Tucker started playing guitar, and our team was there just kind of doing ministry. They pulled out we had a big pot of like oatmeal, but it was rice, and we started feeding people, and they all brought their bowls out, and we gave them food, and they sat down, and they started eating, and Bobby stopped playing, and I looked at Bobby, and Bobby read my mind. I was thinking, preach, and he's like, okay, preach. You know, we had that little moment, no words were spoken, and I opened my Bible, and I just started preaching. As I began to preach about Jesus and what he had done, it just felt like all the eyes of that little community were just right there, just listening. And I was preaching and Pastor Henry was interpreting, and it just seemed that God blessed that sermon in a special way, and it came to the end. And I asked people to accept Christ and to leave a life of sin. Some of them were even Muslims, and leave that life of following Muhammad to follow Jesus. And God just blessed that time and people accepted Christ, and there were some tears and we had some ministry time. After that little time was over, our team got together and got a little picture. There they were all kind of all together, and we got snapped a little picture there, and we just had this moment of encouragement. We were united in love and encouraged in heart, and we were walking back, and down in the corner of the picture, the bottom right, is Pastor Henry. And Pastor Henry took his arm and put it on my shoulder. We're walking, and he said, brother, when I see the love you have for each other, I know that's right in God's kingdom. That's how it should be. You see, he's saying, I understood something that I couldn't have seen. But because we're encouraged in heart and united in love, suddenly I have a new picture of what living in God's kingdom is life. I see it in a new way. Here's what Paul said. In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. And then Paul says this about Christ, verse 3. In whom are hidden, just soak in the beauty of this verse. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are there within him. Paul's saying, in a manner of speaking, Paul is saying this. He's saying, Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. Christ, there it is, right there. I knew he was saying that. He's saying, Christ is the answer. In him is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and knowing Christ is the answer. Now, some believe that Paul actually in this moment, in this verse 3, is coming to kind of the climax of all the first part of the book of Colossians, that Christ is the answer. In verse 4, he kind of begins a new topic. Here's what he says. I tell you this, that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Let me just say this to all of you. Just listen with your heart. In the world today, the idea that Christ is the answer is not a popular idea. In fact, all around you, you're going to see wherever you go, people trying to dissuade you from the idea that Christ is the answer. But let me tell you, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the answer. Some time ago, just about a week and a half ago or so, not too long ago, somebody recommended to me a book. I'm a reader. I like to read books. And somebody I know well said, hey, I read this book, Pastor Tom, and it's not a Christian book, but I think you'd really like it. It actually sounds like some things you said while preaching, and they recommended this book to me, and so I got it, and I started reading it. The book is called Are You Fully Charged? It's about having energy in your life and living a certain way, and I had this really strange reaction to this book because I really like what it said. It said to live a life where you're feeling energized, you must do things that have purpose and meaning, and I like that. Had some psychological studies, it cited, it said, don't pursue happiness. Pursuing happiness is like pursuing emptiness because happiness doesn't make you happy. It's meaning and purpose. I like that. I like what it was saying. And then it came to this really weird section, and the author of the book actually said this. He said, now you have to decide yourself what your meaning and your purpose is. And when I read that, I thought, wow, how sad, how empty is that idea? Because I know that I'm not the answer. My defining what meaning is isn't the answer. That postmodern idea of my definition of truth is not the answer. Christ is the answer. Amen. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let me say to all of you, he says this so we can't be deceived by a fine-sounding argument like you define your own truth. That sounds good, but it's not the truth. Christ is the answer. And Paul goes on and he says this. In the very next verse, verse 6, he gives what I'm calling the command. You can write that in your notes. Now, I'm calling it the command because it's interesting. Because from Colossians 1:1 all the way to Colossians 2:5, Paul has been explaining about Christ and explaining about himself, but he's never given one imperative, not one command, not one time in the entire book as Paul yet said, live this way or do this. There's no commands at all until he comes to verse 6. It's the very first imperative of the book. Now look what he says. So then, Paul says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, say it with me, continue. That's the command. Continue to live in him. He's giving us a command, an imperative. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm at home with my family, my wife and my three kids, sometimes I give to my children, I give them a suggestion. Parents, do you do that before? You ever give them a suggestion? I'll say things like this. I'll walk in their bedroom and it's like a disaster, you know, like a tornado has gone through the bedroom, and I'll call them over and I'll say, hey, I have a suggestion for you. Clean up your bedroom. It's a suggestion. Before mom sees it, usually is what follows, you know, the suggestion. Clean up your bed. It's a suggestion. Clean up your bedroom. And then it has some time, and sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. And later I come back and the bedroom is the same condition. And suddenly my suggestion goes from an idea to a command, right? And I say, hey, come here. Usually my command goes something like this. Hey, look me in the eye. And they look me in the eye and I give them a menacing look. I'm like, clean your bedroom. Repeat after me. I will clean my bedroom. Go do it. And they scamper off and they run off. And there's a difference. A difference between a suggestion and a command. And listen, this is not a suggestion. Paul's not saying, hey, if you want to and if you have the time to. He's giving a command to all Christians of all time. And here's the command. Just as you received Christ as Lord, just as you received him, live in him. Continue to live in him. Now just stop for a second and think about what he's saying. Because a lot of us don't live out things the way that we start them. I officiate a lot of weddings. And a lot of weddings start off in the right way. Couples are there and they look beautiful and the ceremony is fantastic. And they say I do and they say their vows, but they don't live in the same way that they made those vows. Sometimes they go back on their vows, or sometimes they treat each other in ways that aren't consistent with those vows. Who knows what I'm talking about, right? Sometimes we don't live out the way that we begin. Or you get a new job, and you're excited about your new job, and you think, I'm going to be the best employee this place has ever known. And then before you know it, you're just kind of slipping a little bit, and you're not working as hard. You didn't continue in the same way that you started. But Paul says, no, not so with your faith. Just as you received Christ, you received him as Lord. You received him with excitement and enthusiasm. Just in that same way you received him as Lord, continue to live in him. It's such an important thing. Now you might have this question. It's a great question. Hey, Pastor Tom, how do we live in Christ? How do we do that? How do we live in him? How does it work? And verse 7, I think Paul gives us a very clear answer of how we live in Christ. Look what he says in verse 7. Here's how, continue to live in him. It's the same sentence. It's just a little comma. Same sentence, verse 7. Rooted and built up in him. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. One way you live in him is overflowing with thankfulness for what God's done. One way you live in him is strengthened. But Paul especially hones in on this analogy of a tree. He says, first of all, here's how you live in him. You're rooted. You've got to have roots that go down deep into God's word. Roots that go down deep into God's spirit, drawing up nourishment to your spiritual life. But you're not just roots. You're not just below the surface. You're also built up. The idea of rooted is that you have prayer and study and giving stability to your life. You've got roots going deep. And then you're built up. The idea is this, that you're serving. You're using your gifts. You're producing fruit on that built up part of the tree, fruit for God's kingdom. Now, I want you to look at that tree and just think about it. Because some people, they make a mistake of going one way or the other. Some people, they just simply develop roots. And all they do is study. They just study God's word, and they study, and they study, and they go to Bible studies, and they go to Bible studies about Bible studies, and they talk about the best way to study, and they get all into studying. But they never are built up. They just have this elaborate root system that never goes anywhere. Hope you're not like that or don't know somebody like that. Others, sometimes they're just built up. They don't have many roots. They like doing things for God and God's kingdom, but the roots don't go very deep, and they're just doing things for God, and before you know it, they're burned out, and they can't keep going because the root system wasn't there. Paul says you've got to have both of these things happening at the same time. You've got to be rooted in God. Now, I'll tell you something. This is kind of personal. When I entered my senior year of high school, I really desired to please God with my life. I really wanted to give God glory. And I was playing football at Granville High School here locally, and I really wanted to please God. So I began, my senior year, I actually began a Bible study that began with football players. Friday mornings, I would bring donuts, and I'd give one verse of the Bible, and we'd pray, and I was trying to be a light to my school. And it began to grow from 5 students to 10 to 15 to 20 to 30, and this thing was really happening. I was excited about it. But 5 things happened my senior year in high school all in a row, and I can't name all 5, but my girlfriend broke up with me, and I twisted my ankle warming up for a football game, and I couldn't play for several weeks, and I had other problems. I failed a test, and other things happened. And you know, the reality was that my roots didn't go deep enough to sustain me through all 5 of those things. And even though I was leading this successful Bible study, I even stopped going to my own Bible study that I started, because my roots didn't go deep enough to sustain all the trouble that I was having. And eventually I ended up walking away from God because I hadn't established that root system to support being built up. You've got to think about your roots. Think about it right now. How many of you guys know, raise your hand, that what you see below ground for a tree is more than what you see above ground? Did you know that? The roots have to go deep. Ask yourself this. Right now in how you're living and what you're doing, are your roots going deep into God? Are you studying? Are you growing? How about the other side? Are you built up? Are you serving God? Are you using the gifts he's given you? Are you producing fruit for his kingdom? Because this is how we live in Christ, both rooted and built up. Tom, are you sure it's how we live in Christ? Well, it's how Christ lived. Christ was rooted. Look what it says. Very early in the morning, Mark 1:35. While it was still dark, just picture this just for a second. It's early in the morning, and Jesus was sleeping, and he wakes up, and all the disciples are still asleep. They're probably all on the floor of this house. Just imagine, Jesus gets up, grabs his robe, puts it on, parts his hair. Okay, maybe not that, but anyway, he gets up, right? All the disciples are sleeping, and he's stepping over. Well, there's Peter. He snores, right? He steps over. Oh, there's Matthew, right? Thaddeus, nobody even knows who you are, man. You know, he's walking over the disciples and stepping over them, and then he sneaks out. Nobody wakes up. And look what it says. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house where they were staying. Now, we know what happened before this. They were up late doing ministry, doing awesome things. But he leaves the house, and he goes far away into a solitary place all by himself. And what does he do? He prays. Now, think about this. If Jesus needs to get up early in the morning and go find a solitary place and spend time with God that his roots can go deep, do you need it? Maybe you've been saying this lately. Oh, I'm too busy. I'd like to do that, Pastor Tom. I'd love to get up early or take some time or get in God's word or pray and do that. But God, I'm too busy. Well, if Jesus wasn't too busy, how can you be too busy? If Christ needed it, how much more do I need it and do you need it? Christ focused on his roots going down deep, but Jesus certainly was built up. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. If Jesus had the perspective, I'm not here to be served, I'm to serve others. I'm to use the gifts that God has given me and serve those around me. How much more should that be our verse? Maybe it should go like this. For even if the father in this family did not come to be served, but to serve, or the mother didn't come to be served, but to serve. The child isn't here to be served, but to serve. Shouldn't that be our mantra? We're here, God, to serve you. Hey, by the way, how far did Christ go in serving? To give his life, he says. but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Let me just tell you this. If you're wondering, how do I live in Christ? How do I do it? Paul tells us right here in this verse, you're rooted and built up. This is how you live in Christ. You're rooted. That means that your roots are growing deep. You're devoted to growing deeper through prayer, personal study, engaging in discipleship, relationships that challenge you, and you can really grow. Who knows what I'm saying is true? Raise your hand. Grow your roots down deep. But at the same time, you can't just develop roots. You've got to be built up. You've got to be determined to serve, using your gifts to generously help others, leading them to understand and eventually receive Christ. You've got to have both at the same time. That's living in Christ. I'm being rooted and I'm built up and the Holy Spirit is speaking and I'm obeying and I'm going where God calls me to go. Let me tell you, this is a myth and I don't want you to believe it. It's a myth to say, oh, I'll have a season of growing and when I get to a certain level, then I'll start serving. That's not how it works. You're going to grow more by being rooted and built up at the same time. And if you're serving God, you've got to keep those roots going deeper and deeper into him to grow in that way. Now, sometimes serving is a very, very difficult thing. It can be really hard. That's why it takes the roots to help you serve God in those difficult places. 5 years ago, I told this story. I gave this analogy, and I came across it this week, and I thought, wow, I forgot about this. This is so amazing. A story of someone who is so rooted they could be built up in God. It actually comes from a band. The band is an Irish band, and they were asked by their church to go to Thailand on a mission trip to a little seacoast town called Pattaya, Thailand. And here's a picture, by the way, of that town. It's a large town. About 1.5 million people live in Pattaya, Thailand. But unfortunately, that place, the church goes on a mission trip, and this band goes to be part of the mission trip there. And unfortunately, they find out the town is really known for its nightlife. It's known for the ability to get illegal drugs, and it's known worldwide for the availability of prostitution in that town. It's really not a place that glorifies God at all. And the band that went with this church, they were just overwhelmed by the darkness of that city and the darkness of that place. Well, one day they were looking for ministry, and they found a bar owner. And the bar owner said, you know, if you want to come to my bar and you can bring 20 people with you to buy food and drinks, then I'll let you play for 2 hours in my bar. And they agreed, okay, we'll go and we'll shine God's light. And they went down to this worst part of the town, and there's all kinds of evil happening all around them. And this is actually the picture of the bar they went to. There's a little stage there. They had some Christians with them that ordered Coke, and they're drinking Coke in the bar. And the band gets up, and this really weird thing's happened. There's an open door to the street, and the band begins playing, and they're playing Christian songs. And out in the street where people are drunk and drinking and buying drugs and prostitution is happening, being solicited all around this bar, they're just singing worship songs to God. And the songs kind of come to an end, and the lead singer, his name's Aaron, he comes to a point, he doesn't know what to sing. His heart is so burdened imagine singing worship and witnessing such sin all around you. And his heart is so burdened, he just does this thing that musicians do. Brad does it sometimes too. He just begins to kind of pick on his guitar a little bit. He's just kind of playing his guitar, and spontaneously, he just starts singing what he felt was on his heart for that place and for that town. He begins to sing out these words. God of this city, you're the king of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are just spontaneously, the words are coming as he sings. Darkness, you're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. Why don't you sing with me? There is no one like us. Imagine in the darkness singing out. There is no one like us. Now, as the lead singer is singing this song, the band doesn't know it. He's making it up spontaneously from the Holy Spirit as he's singing and plucking it out and just singing. And he says, as he's singing those things begin to change all around. Now, he's Irish, but listen to him. Listen to what he says about that moment as he's singing in this bar. Here's what he says.
And I can remember looking out over my left shoulder and seeing just, I don't know whether or not it was British tourists or whatever, but I can remember just looking out. And here they are in the middle of the street, and they're just hearing these Jesus songs blasting out. And there's just a pile of them just standing outside the door. and they were just looking, and I would love to know what's going on in their heads, you know, just wondering, what the heck are these guys singing Jesus songs for in the middle of this street? And I just began to sing out what I believed God was saying.
And this is what he began to sing. Here's the refrain of the song. You probably know it.
Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city.
Now, here's why I'm saying this to you guys today, on this day. Because I believe to look in the absolute bleak darkness all around us and say in the Spirit, greater things are yet to come, comes from being rooted in God. Amen? When your roots have gone deep, you can look at the worst of worst situations and you can prophetically say, greater things are yet to come. Greater things. You can be built up because your roots have gone so far deep. I want to ask you today, we talked in this sermon already, we began, he has a little quote, I'm going to skip it. We began by talking about Paul's impact. Paul's letter, he wants to impact them to encourage them in heart and unite them in love. They can understand Christ more in that way. We talked about Christ is the answer. We talked about the command that Paul gives, that we would live in Christ. Just like we received him, we live in him. But the last thing, number four, I want you to think about is this. I want you to think about your impact in the world. Paul's impact is clear. We know Christ is the answer. We have a command to live in him. But how about you? Your impact will be directly related to how deep your roots go and how you can be built up in him. So I'd like you to bow your heads, if you would, all around this room. You know, right now it's the middle of summer. And maybe you're feeling like, wow, summer has slipped away, and maybe you had some goals you haven't quite fulfilled. Let me tell you, greater things are yet to come. I want to call you to these things right now. Number one, to be in prayer for our nation, that you can look at America and in the Spirit say, greater things are yet to come. And pray that and believe that about our nation. Number two, I want you to take time and just say, God, my impact is directly related to how rooted I am and how built up I am. And I want you to ask God right now in the quietness of this time, as the praise team is coming up to the stage, just ask God right now, God, am I rooted and built up right now in my life? Think about being rooted just for a moment. Are you doing the things that allow your roots to grow deep? The prayer, the study. You know, on the back of your note sheet I wrote for you again this week with the other pastors have looked over it, helped me out, 5 questions to help you go deeper. Are your roots going deeper? Are you seeking out like Jesus times in the morning or the afternoon to be alone and to pray? Are your roots going deep? And are you reaching out? Are you bearing fruit? Are you built up in him? I'm going to leave you with that question. Just pray quietly for a moment about that. Am I being rooted and built up? Am I living in Christ? And we're just going to sing this song together. So take some time and just ask God, am I rooted and built up? Am I living like Christ is the answer? Father, I pray for all those who are here today. God, I pray you would just powerfully work in them and powerfully, God, work in this time. I pray, God, we could examine if we truly are rooted and built up in you. And know, God, that you have such plans for us and how we're going to impact this world. Just work, Father. I pray you bring to mind the impact that you're calling us to make by being rooted and built up in you. In your name I pray.
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation.
You're the peace to the restless. Wow. You're the God of this city. You're the King of this city.